Thank you, Jim. We appreciate your leading us today in these songs. You've done a great job. We really appreciate it. You know, Jim likes to sing. I don't know if you know that or not, but and he always does a good job. I was down at his office the other day and getting ready to have a tooth filled, and he started singing "Ready to Suffer." I walked out of the office, and Ann asked me to pay, and I said, I started singing "Jesus Paid It All." She said, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide." I thought they were going to say, "It is well with my soul." Anyway, Jim, you do a good job. We appreciate you. You know that there are obviously things that God really delights in, and there are some things that God does not delight in. The Bible says, "How wonderful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And oddly enough, the Bible in the book of Psalms 116 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And so God delights in us when we live and as we live for him, but he also delights when the sainted dead are brought home unto him. But we know that there are obviously things that God has great contempt for. And if you were just to really go through the Bible and categorize or list all the sins of the Bible, you might say, well, God's against all of that. But isn't it interesting and specifically stated in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, that there are certain things that really are an abomination unto God. So I'm going to ask you to turn there tonight. We're going to read that and discuss it over the next few moments. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter, in verse 16, Solomon writes and says, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him." And then he begins to enumerate what they are. "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, and a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." You know, doing something someone else hates is bad for a relationship. I just think that it would really be a bad thing if we knew someone didn't like something, we just started trying to impose that on them anyway, and try to make them like it when it is against the will of God, or perhaps is harmful to the relationship. We have a relationship with God that we do not want to damage. For the Bible says that if we draw nigh unto him, that he'll draw nigh unto us. Now, I want us to think about these things specifically tonight, the things that God really hates, or if you would go back to the scripture, he says that there are 7 that really are an abomination unto him. And that's what we want to talk about. I would tell you, first of all, that he mentions haughty eyes. Go back to what he says, a proud look. But that is nothing really more than haughty eyes. A New International Version says of Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence? But," he says, "by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." You know, if anybody has the right to have a proud look or anybody has the right to glory, it is God. It is not us. But sometimes we glory in our achievements, we talk about what we have done, and sometimes I even hear people say, well, you know, a certain individual just kind of pulled himself up by his own bootstraps, and that's just erroneous. No one really is a success in and of himself. We are successful when we turn to God, and certainly God has great contempt for one who is proud. Now, I know that to be true because in the book of James, again, chapter 4, the Bible says that God resisteth the proud. He resists those who are proud or those who are filled with pride. But the Bible says that he gives grace unto those that are humble. And if you remember in the account of Matthew, chapter 18, Jesus set a little child in the midst of those who had gathered around him. And he said, "Unless you become as this little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." And what Christ was talking about was that humble spirit that should embody and characterize every one of us as God's children. None of us has a right to be filled with pride. None of us has a right to glory in self, because it is something that God hates, and it is an abomination unto him. The Bible says if we humble ourselves in the sight of God, James says, he will lift us up. And, you know, I more than anything else in this world tonight want to be accepted of God. And I certainly do not want to do anything that would bring contempt against my Maker. I have no right, I don't, nor do you. And according to what the Bible says, a proud look. And you've seen people, that espouse a proud look. You've seen people maybe that just kind of carry themselves that way, and they're just kind of that way, and it kind of turns you off. Well, if it turns you off, imagine what it does to God. If people walk around kind of with their nose in the air and think they're somebody when they're really nothing, you can imagine how God looks upon such behavior. So the Bible says that we're to get rid of the haughty eyes and the proud look. But then he mentions something else. He says another thing that is contemptuous in the eyes of God, or a thing that really becomes an abomination to him, is a proud look. Not only a proud look, but a lying tongue. Now, we live in a world today where people are not bothered by telling little lies. People tell lies all the time, and it doesn't bother them at all. Sometimes you could go down to a place of business and maybe be considering maybe buying an automobile or buying whatever it happens to be. And people begin to tell you what a fine piece of equipment it is or a fine automobile it is. And sometimes they know they're just kind of lying through their teeth, but it doesn't bother them. And they feel like that the end justifies the means. And the end being that what they're able to make out of a particular sale is the end result. And that's okay. It's all right. If I have to, if I lie and it doesn't bother my conscience, then it's all right. But the Bible says in the book of Revelation 21 and verse 8 that hell is a place that is prepared for the abominable, for the murderer, for the fornicator, and for all liars, for they shall have their part in the lake which burneth of fire and brimstone. And the Bible says in the book of John 8 and verse 44, Jesus said this to certain who had gathered around him. He said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires, for he was a murderer from the very beginning. The devil is a liar. Think about that. He's the father of lies, Jesus said in John 8, if you're reading from the King James Version. And he is the father of lies. He initiated it in the Garden of Eden. And God had told Adam and Eve that they were to abstain from anything that God had told them not to partake of, particularly that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet when they did that, and the reason they did that is they were tempted by the devil. The devil told them, who was more subtle than any serpent in the earth, the Bible says that he convinced them that it was all right by just simply altering what God had to say. And so he lied unto them. And from that moment on, the process of lying just kind of set in. We have people that lie today, doesn't bother them at all. It happens, we talk about it happening up in Washington, and it does. People who tell us, well, they're going to Washington, they're going to bring about change, and they get there, and they don't bring about change. It even becomes worse. We even become more enmeshed in debt. We even become more enmeshed in immorality. And what a tragic thing it is when people lie and it doesn't bother their conscience. It doesn't. We're introduced in the book of Acts chapter 6 to a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And the Bible says that when they had, or rather in chapter 5, but in chapter 4 there was a man by the name of Barnabas whose name just simply meant son of encouragement. And the reason he was called that is the fact that when there was a great need in the Jerusalem church, Barnabas sold everything that he had. He got rid of it, liquidated it, got the money, brought it and presented it to the apostles for distribution by the Judean elders. And the Bible says that when Ananias and Sapphira saw what he had done, and no doubt you had to have a great deal of respect for an individual that would do that, and perhaps maybe there were accolades that were emanating from the body of Christ in Jerusalem, and they were talking about what Barnabas had done. He had become the topic of household conversation. They began to talk about his love and his consideration and his concern for those that were in need. Well, Ananias and Sapphira decided that they would go out They'd like to have a few of the accolades that Barnabas was getting. And they went out and they sold their land. And they coveted among themselves that they would just kind of give part of that to the apostles, but they would try to make it appear as if they gave everything that they had received for the land, the money. And the Bible tells us that because they lied, God struck them dead. I am convinced that lying is a serious matter with God. It never has been right. Never will be. And sometimes people talk about little white lies and, you know, big black lies. And I suppose the only difference between the two is whether or not I'm telling it. If I'm telling it, it is a little white lie. But if you're telling it, it is a big black lie. But the Bible again says that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth of fire and brimstone. But then Solomon mentions one other thing, and he says the hands that shed innocent blood. What's he talking about when he says that? Do you know that back during the days of King Solomon, it occurred more often than not? And through that process, even from the dawn of creation with Cain and Abel, when Cain took the innocent blood of his brother, that process has continued through the years. It isn't anything for people to perhaps break into your home or drive by and shoot you and wherever you may happen to be. And God has always condemned the shedding of innocent blood. In the book of Matthew 27 and verse 4, even Judas had a little bit of inkling to that. For when he had betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, being a little upset about what he had done, he came and he brought that money back and he threw it on the steps of the temple. But he was condemned for what he had done. He knew the consequences of betraying innocent blood. And even Pontius Pilate, which was the custom for them to release one of the prisoners during the Passover, at that particular time, they wanted Barabbas and they wanted Jesus to be crucified. But Pilate was so incensed by their action and by what his wife had said that Pilate said, look, I want you to know that I am free from the blood of this innocent man. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm washing my hands of this matter. In the book of Jeremiah 19, verse 4 through 9, the prophet spoke of those who had shed the blood of innocent people. How many of you just this last week read about Dr. Kermit Gosnell? Anybody? You probably have heard about him. And he was charged with murder in the death of a woman who suffered an overdose of painkillers while awaiting her abortion. Now, you talk about something that really gets my ire. I want to tell you something, folks. It is this idea that abortion is an acceptable means of birth control. I'm going to tell you, it is murder in the first degree. And when anyone sheds the blood of an innocent child, and this man, believe it or not, they said that he would deliver babies. And of course, I read this article that appeared in the paper. It begins by saying a doctor whose abortion clinic was described as a filthy, foul-smelling house of horrors was that which was overlooked by regulators for years and was charged Wednesday with murder, accused of delivering 7 babies alive and then using scissors to kill them. Now, that not only happened to 7, they have traced it all the way back to hundreds of young babies that were born, fully born, brought forth in that mother's womb. And let me describe to you how horrible it really, really is. For this particular article said that Gosnell, who was 69, was arrested and he was charged with those 8 accounts of murder. And his wife, who was a cosmetologist, was also charged as well because authorities say that she assisted in the performing of abortions. He was not trained in gynecology or obstetrics, but he took it on his own to do what he had done. And what he would do is that he would deliver these babies. He would take scissors and cut their necks and sever their spinal cords, even from the living babies that were born. and take their life. Now, to me, there's nothing more horrible than that. I have to wonder, you know, what God is going to do to such people. It is amazing to me that people do not have a respect for life at all in this country anymore. They don't. Some Christians do, but by and large, many people in this country today do not have a respect for life. And yet the Constitution of our United States protects, should protect, the Bible, the Constitution says it does, and certainly the Bible does, that the lives of innocent children should be protected, that they too have the right to the pursuit of happiness. But then there's another thing that Solomon mentions, and that is the heart that devises wicked plans. You know, Jesus talked about those things that defile in the book of Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. And those were just simply the evil thoughts that we have in our mind sometimes. And the Bible, back during the days of Noah, in the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And God saw the wickedness of the earth, and that it was horrible, and that the very imagination of man's thoughts, or his heart, was evil continually." Think about it. We talk today about how bad it is in America, but think about how bad it was back during the days of Noah, when the Bible says that a man's heart was evil from his youth up. No wonder God would have contempt for it. No wonder he would hate it. No wonder it would be an abomination unto him. And then he mentions feet that make haste to run to evil. And there are a lot of people today that delight in evil instead of delighting in that which is good. Sometimes people had rather hear something bad about someone than they had to hear something good about them. You look at television. You look at television by and large. What do you see on television? Most of what you see on TV is almost just nothing but corruption. Even on the evening news, the world has become so violent and vile and horrible. And people seemingly delight in it. And Hollywood says, "Hey, we're just giving movies that people really want. We're just kind of putting it out there because that's what the people really want." And sad to say, that probably is true. Then he mentions another, and that is the false witness who breathes out lies against one another. You know, there are sometimes people who bear false witness, not only to the fact that they claim to be Christians when they're not, and when they claim to follow God when they do not, but sometimes people bear a false witness against someone else. They get it in for them and they say something about them. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard,' that is Stephen, 'we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.'" They had made a covenant that they're going to stone Stephen, they're going to get rid of him because he is preaching against their sin and their wickedness that God hates. He says, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him, dragged him away, and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses has handed down to us.' And fixing their gaze upon him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." Well, I can tell you how disposed God is to such false witness. In 1 Kings 21 and 13, the scripture says, God speaking, "I will stretch my hand over Jerusalem like the lion of Samaria," he says, "and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." And then last of all, Solomon says of God that there's one other thing that he hates, and that is one who sows discord among the brothers or the brethren. That's why Romans 16 says, mark those that cause division among you and avoid them. And I'm going to tell you something. Stirring up trouble in the church, and I thank God for the peace that we have here. But you know, it's not like that every place, because I'm going to tell you something. There are congregations where people stir up trouble constantly. Nothing is ever right. And they are bent on destroying instead of building up. And that is a great tragedy. And that is why the Apostle Paul would write in the book of Romans 16 to mark those that cause division among you and avoid them. Now, God says he hates it. That's how serious it is. So the next time someone says to you, hey, you know, and they try to stir up trouble or sow discord among the brethren, you better rethink that. If God hates it, I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to be involved in anything God hates. Now, I might have sins of weakness, but that's not one of them. I don't want to do anything to mar the beauty and the body of Christ for which my Savior died. Why does God hate all of those? Well, think about, first of all, how many of these things God made. Five deal with body parts. Just stop and think about them that God made in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 when he says, let us make man. They deal with our eyes. They deal with our ears. They deal with our tongue. They deal with our mind. They deal with our hands that shed innocent blood and our feet that run to mischief. And then two are useful roles of service if done according to his purposes. So God hates the use of his creation to do evil things. And repentance means, repentance demands that we turn these God-given tools to his purposes. Our eyes should see how we could serve humanity. Our tongue should be used to praise his holy and majestic name. And as the book of Ephesians 4:15 says, to speak the truth in love. Our hands should be used to serve and reach out to others. For Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands, that he may provide that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And then we ought to use our hearts to keep pure and sanctified and to fulfill the purposes of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 22 says, let us draw near unto God with a sincere and a pure heart, with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts cleansed from a guilty conscience to serve the living God, and our feet to spread the message of the gospel, Romans 10 and verse 15. For the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of good tidings. Then we should be true witnesses about the life that is in Christ our Lord. And then when we talk about those who sow discord, we must be peacemakers to bring about peace and work toward the unity of the body of Christ. Isn't that what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Jesus came into this world not to destroy the peace, but to bring peace. And from the very onset of his life in physical form or incarnate, why, the angels made the annunciation to the shepherds that were in the field. Good tidings of peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he is called the Prince of Peace. The everlasting Father, the mighty God. And so we should endeavor in all things to be the kind of people that God really wants us to be and to avoid those things that God hates. I'm not saying any of us are guilty of any of that tonight. I don't know whether you are or not. God does. And I know one thing, if we're guilty, then we ought to repent of it. Whatever it is. And get right with God. I certainly would not want to leave this world having committed those sins and not repenting of them. But maybe tonight you need to repent. If it's not this sin, maybe it's another. And I hope tonight that you will, and I hope you'll seek the forgiveness of God if that need is there. And Jim has selected the song of encouragement that we're going to sing tonight. And as we sing this song, I hope you'll not just allow the words to be mouthed, but that it really will be something that you think about, that you digest the words that are being sung, and as you reflect upon the words of this great hymn, and you see the need to come to Jesus as one did this morning, I hope you'll do that. If you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel tonight and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And I know that's one thing God delights in. For the Bible says that when one does that, that the angels of heaven even rejoice. So if you need to come tonight, I hope that you will while we stand and while we sing. Oh.